It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before resuming our study, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for again allowing us the opportunity to continue our pursuit of your truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the concentration and the positive volition, that what we do next will aggrandize our inventory of your immutable truth. This in our souls for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. We're in document 559, page 581, to resume our studies as we proceed with the principle, Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Question arises, what's the pivot? Well, pivot is a military concept, therefore it has to do with things on a battlefield, and we are engaged in an invisible war. And as those who are therefore deployed in the hostile environment of the devil's world, there are things that we need to assume as not only important, but mandatory in our personal lives. And I say mandatory because as good soldiers for Christ, we must take the artillery of thought that we've learned through Bible study and therefore deploy it into the hostile environment of the devil's world. And therefore, Jesus Christ rides point for us. And therefore, as we accrue immutable truths over time, then we become also very powerful as a functional pivot within a pivot as we do our duties on a daily basis. Well, our examination of individual, cultural, and national reversionism has arrived with God's perfect timing. For over 3 years, we've studied the machinations of the dark side and what Lucifer is able to foment and deploy upon our client nation. And therefore, Lucifer has never slacked off with regard to client nations, and he has been extremely successful in bringing down each and every one of them. You can't look at our present zeitgeist and not assume that something is desperately wrong in client nation America. It's desperately wrong because there's this loss of thought. A client nation is held together by those who are believers in Jesus Christ and who dedicate themselves to grow in grace on a consistent basis. And in doing that, they accrue within their souls a huge inventory of biblical absolutes that God can honor and therefore respond to as a client nation needs people deployed in this invisible war. Loss of thought, therefore, indicates that there are those spinoffs that are occurring in client nation America. The spinoffs are those who decide not to study Scripture on a consistent basis. Also, let's just say that there are expected casualties in the invisible war. I mentioned Don Carnegie a moment ago. He was in an Indianapolis church for years. And oftentimes he and his wife would come over and visit here, and you've seen them in and out over the years. He's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. So people are taken off the battlefield through death. Nobody lives forever unless the rapture occurs. And as a result of that, then there is a shrinkage because of the loss of individuals that are taken home. And if there's nobody to replace them, then that adds to the shrinkage, if you follow me on this. And so we have that factor that is normal. It does occur over time and has occurred systematically since I've been here for 38 years. But there's also the fact that people do not have an interest in serious study of Bible doctrine, which we seek to deploy here through exegesis. And that's what I do, and other doctoral pastors do it as well. And there are large doctrinal churches in the country, and there are small ones. I think we qualify for the latter. But nevertheless, here you are. And therefore, what you do to grow in grace is a part of the ongoing drama as to whether client nation America can be led, let's say, to the high ground or not. It's not our job to wonder why. It's whether it's do or die. And I'm telling you that whatever you do personally is important to the future of client nation America. And so what we do here is a part of that process. But it also, it seems to be very clear to me that we would not be suffering the kind of exigencies presently in our face. And let's just, been a little over 2 years. I never thought that this client nation could be overtaken without someone firing shots with an army, an air force, etc. But this has been easy peasy. Only with loss of thought could something have been done so quickly. Now, I know shots were fired, but not from an enemy. Oh, yeah, there's plenty of guns being fired, but not from an enemy. It's all from within. And so you have to look at our current zeitgeist and say, this is because in client nation America, there's a loss of thought, and it shows. And the only way that this can be overcome is if people get back to the Word of God and do so seriously. To repeat, our examination of individual, cultural, and national reversionism has arrived with God's perfect timing. For over 3 years, it's probably more now, we have studied the machinations of the dark side and what Lucifer is able to foment and deploy upon this client nation. The supreme leader of the dark side has been preparing our citizens for this moment in history. He is a patient yet savvy enemy. Patient in the sense that he was willing to wait until enough of his human acolytes are collectively propagandized enough to be deployed en masse, and savvy enough to know when the general public is too dumbed down to fight back. And there is where the crux of it all lies. At last, Lucifer has concluded these two issues are advanced enough to take an unrestrained assault on client nation America. We have a military, but it can't be deployed. And the military that is deployed against our own people. This is not a good sign. James saw this through the lens of divine inspiration almost 2,000 years ago. Although his perspective was focused on the overthrow of priest nation Israel, his letter was a clarion call to believers in his church to grow in grace and thus form a pivot, which was possible to do. It was a Christian church. The pivot, therefore, is made up of those who are positive to the Word of God and are growing in grace, building an inventory of biblical absolutes, and having the courage to apply those on a daily basis. Yet instead of growing in grace, they brought into the machinations of Lucifer's lie. 25 years later, in AD 70, Titus's legions attacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and Israel fell under the postbellum dominance of SPQR. Here's how you can tell that story. Who was it that attacked Jerusalem? Titus Flavius Vespasianus. Somehow the I dropped down, I don't know why, but the I belongs up there, and it's S sound at the end. Vespasianus. In August AD 70, he and his Roman army captured Jerusalem and destroyed Herod's temple. Destroyed a Jewish temple, you see that? The fall of Jerusalem by Titus's Roman army on August 10 of AD 70. Slam city, as far as the Jews are concerned. They were done. August AD 70. About 25 years later, we have the completion of the canon of Scripture, started by none other than James. But there's an artist's depiction of the downfall of Jerusalem. Here's the Ark of Titus in Rome, Italy. You'll see at the very top, there are some inscriptions. This is in Rome. And so the fall of Jerusalem was considered to be a big deal because they didn't mind the Jews up in Rome too much, but they always seemed to be in the way. And Titus decided that he would put a stop to the Jews. And so we have this. At the very top, that's up here at the very top of this arch, we have Senatus Populusque Romanus. That starts it all. The inscription on the Ark of Titus depicted after the death, his death in September 81 AD. The Senate and the people of Rome dedicate this to the deified Titus Vespasianus Augustus, son of the deified Vespasian. Bottom right, you'll see what the carvings are. Romans carry spoils from the temple in Jerusalem, including a menorah. Let's see if I got my little black thing here somewhere. Oh, here it is. I wanted you to be able to see this. It's a candelabra is what it is, right there. That was very important to the Jews. That's a menorah. There are sacred trumpets, that's what these guys are playing. And the showbread table, that's what these guys are hauling. Recent studies have shown these items were painted with yellow ochre. That's ochre, ochre or ochre. In other words, they were painted. Now, the Jews, therefore, are depicted here. And they're depicted in slavery because Titus won the battle. And therefore, Titus is, glamorized with this huge arch here. And it still stands. If you've ever visited Italy and Rome, you can drop off and see this. Now, you've got a lot of wear and tear on it since the first century, but nevertheless, it's there. Now, for the Israelites, the Romans were ruled by a flexible administration that allowed Christianity to arise and enjoy client nation status in the Roman Empire for almost a millennium. So you can see that the Romans didn't really care about religion. They didn't mind the fact that the Jews were involved in worshiping as long as they didn't create a problem. Anybody that created a problem was going to be dealt with. And therefore, as time passed and after the fall in AD 70, that instituted a process so that over the next 25 years, the church would be solidified by the completion of the canon of Scripture. So with the New Testament available, therefore, with that freedom, then the church could move forward as a client nation. And it emerged out of the first century with that as its title, Client Nation Israel, if you want to call it that. But it's because of these Jews who were Jews but saved and therefore Christians, and you had those who had communication gifts available to them to teach other Jews, ultimately Gentiles got involved as well. And that began a process that gradually moved westward all the way to England. And you know the story of that. But one of the things that's so important about this is there was a place to go. In other words, the Roman people didn't mind religions, just don't bother us with it. And so there were problems that emerged, and therefore, when problems did emerge, they just went to a new piece of real estate, and that meant they went west. And it took over a millennium to do that. And once they got to the Atlantic Ocean, there were issues that emerged within the problem with the Catholic Church. And it depended who was the king or the queen at the time, whether they were Catholic or Protestant. And so there were ups and downs with regard to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, you've got a completed canon of Scripture, but then the Catholics had their ideas about that, and the Protestant had theirs. And finally, they got pretty much fed up to here with it all, and they decided, a number of them, that there was a rumor there was more real estate to the west. And you're familiar with that. So again, for the Israelites, the Romans were ruled by flexible administration that allowed Christianity to arise and enjoy client nation status in the Roman Empire for almost a millennium. And when that client nation fell, believers were free to move westward and start afresh. This has been the trend for almost 2,000 years. The title of client nation emerged in stages for the United States over the course of its early years. Here's a brief breakdown of this. How did things emerge in client nation America? The Declaration of Independence was signed on Thursday, July the 4th of 1776. That's over 247 years ago. 247, that's how long we've been here as a nation. The Constitution of the United States was ratified by New Hampshire on Saturday, June the 21st of 1788. That's over 235 years ago. The Bill of Rights was ratified on Thursday, December 15th, 1791, 232 years ago. Note the process there. July the 4th, 76, June the 21st, 1788, December the 15th, 1791. So it was about 20 years to get these things done. For historical perspective, the Roman Empire was founded by Augustus in 27 BC. Later, Rome was divided into the Eastern and Western Roman Empires. The Eastern Empire lasted until AD 1453, a total of 1,480 years. The Western Empire lasted until AD 476 for a total of 503 years. That's, you can see it's round figures, 2,000 years. However, within the Roman empires, there emerged numerous missionaries who took the truths contained in the Old Testament, which the Jews refer to as the Tanakh, and the New Testament westward. I thought I would show you, it's been a long time since we've seen this diagram, but you'll see the word Tanakh at the top. It's a Jewish term. This is an abbreviation for the Old Testament. Let's see how this works. The Tanakh is the sequence and arrangement of a tripartite Hebrew canon of Scripture. In other words, the Old Testament. The three divisions of it are noted. The first of all is the Torah, or the Pentateuch in the Greek. There are five books in the Torah: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So you can flip through the Bible and see this. So that's the Torah, that's the first section. Second section, the prophets. Nevi'im is the word there for prophets, 8 books in 2 categories. The former prophets, there are 4 books, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. Now you'll note the asterisks with Samuel and Kings, note bottom left-hand corner, divided into 2 books in Christian Bibles. We'll see a couple of more of those as we go through. But in the Jewish canon, it's 1 book, Samuel and Kings, rather than 1 and 2 Samuel. Number 3, the latter prophets, 4 books and 2 subcategories. First, the major prophets, 3 books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And secondly, the minor prophets, sometimes called the 12, and considered by the Jews to be 1 book, made up of Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. That completes the second section called the prophets. Then finally, you have the writings. These are called in the Hebrew Ketuvim. There are 11 books in 3 categories. Number 1, poetic books, 3 of these, Psalms, Proverbs, and Job. Secondly, the Megillah, or 5 rolls, or 5 books, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. And historical, 3 books, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. In Christian Bibles, Ezra and Nehemiah are separated, as are 1 and 2 Chronicles. Therefore, that gives you a look at the Old Testament and how it is divided into 3 major divisions. And that's what's called a tripartite Hebrew canon. And it goes from Genesis all the way to the end. And the Torah, the prophets, and the writings make up the 3 subdivisions of the Old Testament. So within the Roman empires, there emerged numerous missionaries who took the truths contained in the Old Testament, which the Jews referred to as the Tanakh, and the New Testament westward. Now these Christians, with the communication gifts of missionary and pastor teacher, ultimately caused a division between the Roman Catholic Church and Protestant Christianity. So it's Catholicism versus Protestantism. Note the footnote. For a brief discussion on the Western movement of Protestant Christianity, reference the publication Gospel's Missionary Journey. You can get this by writing to our address, which is at the bottom of the page, and we'll send you copies that you request, or you can download the electronic copy from the link noted. So there is a study called Dispensations. It's extremely important doctrine, so you know what time it is in any section of the Bible that you consult. So that's the thing that you can therefore put into gear. If you're not familiar with dispensations, that's a way to take a look at it through a client nation structure. Now, what James encountered with his parishioners in AD 45 is exactly what we in 2023 must confront in our hour of testing. Now it's present day. Our hour of testing. The zeitgeist in the 21st century America is starkly similar to that James encountered in the first century of Israel. There's nothing new under the sun. Lucifer's minions are very good at what they do, and they propagandize. They're experts at it. These are fallen angels, and they're geniuses, and they can therefore cobble together an idea, a set of principles, nuances that can propagandize believers and have them believe the lie because they don't have a defense department of doctrine percolating in their souls and therefore easily brought over to the dark side. Thus, it is interesting to consider how things repeat themselves throughout history. This is because of the machinations of those who are witnesses for the defense. which our Lord prophesied would occur. In Matthew 24 and following, here's how that reads. Beginning at verse 6, 7, and 8. You will be sure to hear of hot wars and cold wars. I don't know what to call the wars we've got going on now. Some days they're hot, sometimes they're cold, but wars nonetheless. Be on the alert, not to be frightened, for it is necessary for these things to occur, but the end is not yet. Who said that? Well, this is a quote from Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. And look what his instructions are. This goes back to what we might call the first century with Christ. You will be sure to hear of hot wars. Okay, we've got a hot war going on within our borders now. It's not called a war in the sense of an invasion from a predator nation, but a war nonetheless. You will be sure to hear of hot wars and cold wars. Be on the alert not to be frightened. So you can't be afraid of what's going on in client nation America right now. Fear is not an option. How can you deploy when you're afraid? Do you have doctrine in your soul? Can it be recalled and deployed or not? Well, the or not is fear. You don't have that option. Be on the alert not to be frightened, for it is necessary for these things to occur, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation shall be attacked by nation. We're not arguing with that. And kingdom shall fight against kingdom. And there shall be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows, end quote, Jesus Christ. And on the board, you have a summary. What happens to a client nation? How does it fall? What are the sequences of events that are associated with this? Well, you can go to Leviticus 26, 24 through 39, and this breakdown has to do with the five cycles of discipline for client nations, priest nations at the time Moses wrote Leviticus. First cycle, see if you can see how things are playing out in the present day. Loss of health, decline of agricultural prosperity, terror, fear, death in combat, loss of personal freedoms due to negative volition toward Bible doctrine, verses 14 through 17. The second cycle, economic recession and depression. Increased personal and individual discipline for continued negative volition in spite of the first warning, 18 through 20. The third cycle, violence and breakdown of law and order. Severe restriction of travel and commerce. Now, Joe Henry and I got in our car last month. This is still January. It was in December for the Christmas thing. And we had a very nice trip from here to Sandusky, Ohio, with one exception. Indiana and Indianapolis, God forsaken. Violence and breakdown of law and order. By the way, until you get to Indianapolis, there's nothing. You don't see anything, except for trees, of course. And once you leave Indianapolis, you don't see anything. I think you could mow the state of Indiana. And the only thing left standing would be Indianapolis. Oh, by the way, coming back was at night. The fourth cycle, military conquest and or foreign occupation. scarcity of food reduced to one-tenth the normal supply, separation of families, verses 23 through 26. So as we read through this, you'll see we are in a phase between 3 and 4 presently. Fifth cycle, destruction of the nation due to maximum rejection of biblical principles, verses 27 through 39. So we still have freedoms left. We're free to come here and study the Word of God. You're free to take this out of the room here and deploy it as the Holy Spirit leads and guides you. So the fourth cycle, military conquest, we haven't faced that yet, but we do have ringers, not military, but ringers who have weapons, and they're willing to fire those weapons and burn down free enterprise in the streets and do so without anyone wanting to stop them. And to this minute, that has not happened. In other words, if a predator nation had done this, would have called out the military and declared war. But when citizens did it, it's just okay. In order to emphasize and certify that history consistently repeats itself, we now return to our study of James chapter 4 with this expanded translation of verses 1 through 10. Here's how it goes. We've done the duty now through 10 verses, and then we'll see verse 11 that will enable us to continue our pursuit. This is the expanded translation. What is the source of hostility, and what is the source of fisticuffs and Donnybrooks among you? Is not the source your insatiable desire for sensual pleasures that wage war in the compartments of your souls? You keep on habitually lusting, but you continuously do not have that for which you lust. So you habitually commit homicide. A lot of people were murdered in the streets of America. No one was arrested. You are in an ongoing state of jealousy, but consistently are unable to acquire. So you quarrel and engage in Donnybrooks. Mature believers do not have because they do not ask. You keep on asking, but you consistently do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive, so that you may squander it on a variety of sensual pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not already know that keeping on being a lover of cosmos diabolicus is tantamount to alienation from God? Therefore, whoever has decided to be a lover of cosmos diabolicus appoints himself an enemy of God. Here's a description of the term cosmos diabolicus. The cosmos is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods. It is civilization now functioning apart from God. This system embraces its godless governments, conflicts, armaments, jealousies, its education, culture, religions of morality, and pride. It is that sphere in which man lives. It is what he sees, what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know so long as they live on this earth. It is properly styled the satanic system, which phrase is, in many instances, a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus. Now, I drew this from Little in Scott's Greek English Lexicon. Cosmos means world order. And then diabolicus, slander, accuser, devilish. So it's a system where there's going to be slandering. You're going to have accusations. is satanically motivated, and therefore it is in the process of forming a world order. What we see going on right now has machinations of that idea going on internationally. And that is called cosmos diabolicus. This is where you live. And it's always been that way. But coming to fruition is a horse of another herd. You adulteresses, do you not already know that keeping on being a lover of cosmos diabolicus is tantamount to alienation from God? Therefore, whoever has decided to be a lover of cosmos diabolicus appoints himself an enemy of God. Do you presume that Scripture, namely Proverbs 3:34, speaks to us for no purpose with regard to jealousy? Parenthesis, we spent a lot of time on this parenthetical. The Holy Spirit, who dwells permanently within us, deeply loves us. That was a tough translation. We spent a long time trying to figure out these two verses, meaning verses 5 and 6. And the only way to fix it was to stick in it the concept of a parenthetical and then independently let it stand on its own. Here's how it reads, beginning with verse 5. Do you presume that Scripture, quoting Proverbs 3:34, speaks to us for no purpose with regard to jealousy? Question mark. Opening parenthetical. The Holy Spirit, who dwells permanently within us, deeply loves us. Moreover, He gives amazing grace. Therefore, Scripture says, close parenthesis. God is divinely deployed in order to battle against the arrogant, but gives grace to those who express reverence toward Him. And that's the best I knew how to do. And when you put it in a parenthesis, then you can therefore read through this. So let's take a look at this. Do you presume that Scripture speaks to us for no purpose with regard to jealousy? Okay. Quote, God is divinely deployed in order to battle against the arrogant, but gives grace to those who express reverence toward Him. Verse 7. Subordinate, aorist middle imperative, number one of hupotasso. There are 10 imperative moods here. This is the first one. Subordinate yourselves under the authority of God. When you stand fast, aorist active imperative number two, antistemi, and resist the devil, then he will run away from you. James 4:8. Come near, aorist active imperative number three of engidzo. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, aorist active imperative number four, katharizo. Wash your hands, you sinners, and cleanse, aorist active imperative of agonizo. That's cleanse your cardias from pollution, you double-souled. That's rebound. Verse 9. Begin the processes of becoming miserable. Aorist active imperative number 6 of talai pereo. Becoming miserable and personally lachrymose. Aorist active imperative number 7 of pentheo. And personally lachrymose, accompanied by weeping, aorist active imperative number 8 of Clio. Keep converting, aorist passive imperative number 9 of metastrepho. Keep converting your pseudo happiness into gloom and depression. Verse 10, consistently maintain, aorist passive imperative number 10 of tapanao. Consistently maintain your humility in the presence of the Lord, and He will promote you with honors. This concludes our study of the doctrine of reversionism. I put that in there because we'd just done a breakdown of the doctrine of reversionism, but the whole book is about reversionism. So don't think we're done with reversionism. All five chapters are reversionism. What we did is we inserted into our study a breakdown of the doctrine of reversionism. Now you know all about it and you know how to avoid it. I'm sure of it. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, but with the emphasis on verses 7 through 10. We now resume our study in James chapter 4, verse 11. Here's how it reads in the New American Standard. Do not speak against one another, brethren. So that's good advice. We've gotten down to number 11. We've been through reversionism, and then what does he pop out with? Don't speak against one another, brethren. Like he hadn't been through all of that. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. New American Standard. And that, although I'm just a couple of minutes shy, that's got to be a good place to stop, because when we resume our studies, by the way, this is the February bulletin. And I want you to note the February bulletin on the back. And it says there, is it February yet? Wednesday is February. Well, I need this one over here then. January. This is the 29th. Okay. We will have Bible class on February the 1st. That's Wednesday. Okay. Then you'll note the February calendar. We'll have Bible class on Sunday the 5th. But no Bible class on Wednesday the 8th. The reason I need the midweek off there is I have about 5 doctors to go see. It ruins the whole week. So that's why I need Wednesday off, because all of those days are tied up not being at my desk. So that's why we have to cancel Wednesday. And then on 12th of February, we have the Eucharist and a church luncheon. That's both of those are organized on the 12th, which is normal. Okay, that's it. Hope you follow the rules and you'll know when to come for Bible class. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today, so pertinent for the present hour. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will aggrandize these concepts and ideas in our souls for the necessary application required in the hostile environment of the present hour. We thank you for your grace as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.